This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we're taking an artistic journey through the story of the 95 Theses.
Plus, the Good Food Kitchen is back with another recipe.
Plus, we have Pastor John Bradshaw joining us to share today's devotional thought.
Stay with us. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. Happy Wednesday. You know, it's a brand new day and a brand new opportunity to be able to start fresh. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, our inner self is being renewed day by day.
That's right, yes. And as you begin this new day, we want to remind you that God promises to be with you wherever you go. We hope that you will cherish this thought as you go throughout your day.
You know, it's also International Day of Nonviolence, and we want to stop to highlight the importance of this day. You know, every year, millions of people all around the world are negatively impacted by violence. Yet Jesus calls us to share love and peace as we become peacemakers in His stead.
So today, friends, make peace. Seek peace with someone you may have a rift with. And participate in a random act of kindness to help someone else find peace in their heart.
You know, and speaking of peace, Jesus promises peace to us even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And friends, we can't wait to share Him with you today. So let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1941, the Germans, under the command of General Fedor von Bock and the 1st Army Group, initiated their advance toward Moscow. In response, Russian peasants implemented a scorched earth policy to hinder the progress of Hitler's forces. Despite warnings from some generals in the German army about the risk of launching Operation Typhoon as the harsh Russian winter approached, and recalling Napoleon's disastrous campaign that led to significant losses, General von Bock urged Hitler to proceed. Encouraged by the recent capture of Kyiv in late September, Hitler confidently declared, "The enemy is broken and will never be in a position to rise again." For the next 10 days, starting October 2, the 1st Army Group advanced eastward, getting closer to the Soviet capital. However, the Russians, remembering Napoleon's fate, implemented a scorched earth policy. As they retreated, they burned harvested crops, drove away livestock, and destroyed buildings, leaving only devastation behind. Hitler's forces found nothing but ruins in their path.
You know, friends, in our Christian journey, we may face challenges and obstacles that seem overwhelming. We are called to make courageous decisions and rely on God's strength in difficult times. As Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 assures us, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
Amen.
What a promise.
Amen. Praise God for
Amen.
That. Well, this morning, our friends from the Good Food Kitchen bring us a recipe for Thai scrambled tofu. Tofu, which is made from soybeans, is a complete source of protein. It is also rich in iron and several nutrients that can support heart health, bone health, and help manage cholesterol. So, let's get cooking.
Welcome to the Good Food Kitchen. I'm Jeremy Dixon from the Revive Cafes in Auckland, and today I'm going to share with you a favourite recipe of mine, Thai scrambled tofu. You can have this as a breakfast alternative to scrambled eggs, or as a lunch or even as a dinner. It's a kind of a versatile type dish. So today you're going to need for this recipe, so to start this dish, we're going to start with tofu. Now, tofu has a reputation for being very bland and boring. You can get it from Asian stores looking like this or from supermarkets, so it's reasonably easy to find. And by itself, it tastes very bland and boring. So we want to make sure we inject lots of delicious flavours and spices into this to make it taste amazing. So we're just going to fry this off just to get rid of some of the moisture and give it a nice texture. So we're going to start with a tablespoon of oil. And we're just going to crumble this into the pan. Use your fingers. Squeeze it through. So it kind of has a scrambled eggy kind of a texture. So we'll just stir that through. If you use a good non-stick fry pan, you can get away with not too much oil. So that's underway. Second job, we want to get some onion in there. And onion's a great sweet ingredient. So we're going to use half an onion, half a red onion. And we're going to just chop this, dice this really finely. Now you don't need huge numbers of chef-y skills to dice an onion. So I'll show you just a real quick way. There are more trendier ways around. Just basically into slices. And make sure you're sliding the knife through, not pushing it down. And then sliding it through. And that is a very quick way of getting a good diced red onion. I'm going to add that to the mixture as well. I'm going to turn up the heat. Now we want to keep adding more flavours. Get these onions in there. We're going to add some zucchini, and these are a nice vegetable to use. We're just going to just dice these, so we're going to make them into long strips like that, and then we're going to cut them together. Obviously this is a much more economical way of cutting, because you're going to do this in about 20 seconds compared to cutting each individual dice separately. Add that to the pan, and these all kind of get smaller as they cook as well. Look at that go. You want to add some garlic. An easy way to do your garlic, just put them in the crusher and then crush them over the pan. And that saves time having to peel it off. Add some salt. And we want these lovely vegetables and the tofu just to sit here and mingle. Just let some of the water escape and the flavours will kind of become more concentrated. And come back to it in about 5 minutes when we're going to add the finishing flavours. Let's see how this tofu's looking. Look at that, browning up lovely. It's kind of reduced in size as some of the moisture has been cooked off, but it's looking great. So we just need to add some final Thai touches to it. So we're going to add some Thai curry paste, and I've chosen a Penang curry paste, which has got quite a nice flavour. So I'm putting about a teaspoon in there. And again, you might want to just check with your curry paste. You may need more or less. I'm going to add some soy sauce or tamari for a bit of saltiness. Tamari is like a healthier soy sauce. And some honey for some sweetness. So stir that around. This just smells amazing. You can really smell all the flavours coming out of that curry paste. Look at that going there. And it's almost finished. So right before serving, you want to add some lime juice. So these two final ingredients, so we're just going to squeeze that over there. And this one here as well. So probably about a tablespoon of lime juice. You know it's going to taste good with all these delicious ingredients. And the final ingredient which makes this extra special is some mint. So grab some mint. It's great if you can grow it yourself in the garden. It grows like a weed. Chop it up. Smells amazing. And this mint just goes really well with these delicious Thai flavours. So just a rough chop. It doesn't have to be too delicate. And we'll just put that through there. Stir it through. And that is ready to serve. I've got some lovely wholemeal toast here, wholemeal bread. So we're just going to serve it on there, similar to a way you'd probably serve scrambled eggs. Just put it on there like that. And this is just a lovely, fresh Thai alternative to scrambled eggs. Just put a few bits of extra mint on there, just to make it look pretty. And that's pretty much the dish. Easy, delicious, and your family and friends will love it.
Today we're taking a look at the story of the 95 Theses from a different perspective on Masterstroke.
In the Luther House of Wittenberg hangs a painting by Julius Hubner. It depicts the day Martin Luther marched to the doors of the castle cathedral. He nailed 95 objections to the selling of indulgences and the assumed role of the Pope. In the centre, Luther has a Bible under his arm. To his left is a group of excited students. But on his right is a church scholar doing all he can to hose down joy among the onlookers. Up the front is a rotund monk. He has his hand being kissed in worship. Then we have a mother, her child, and a cripple in the centre. This is to point out church responsibilities to help the poor. Meanwhile, we have a monk running from the scene, and he's got a money box under his arm. So how did Luther gain such a strong conviction on these issues? Well, Luther began as an earnest monk. He once said, "If ever a monk could win heaven by monkery, I must have reached it." But as he compared the Bible with the teachings of the church, he was horrified. One of the issues that most upset him was the selling of indulgences. The way it worked was this. The poor Christian paid money to the church, and in return, the punishment for his sin was downgraded or taken away. A German rhyme went this way. "Place your penny on the drum, the pearly gates open, and in strolls mum." For me, this painting, it's not just about Martin Luther or nailing objections to a door. This painting is the turning point in Christianity. It's a turning towards the Bible and the Bible only. As he faced hostile church leadership, Luther said, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it's neither safe nor right to go against my conscience. May God help me. Amen."
When we return, Pastor John Bradshaw from It Is Written will join us to share today's devotional thought.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup. And check out our YouTube channel. Simply search for Wake Up With Hope and keep up with each one of our episodes. We'll be right back.
The promise was made a long time ago. Jesus said, "I will come again." And that was already a reassurance of what he affirmed in the beginning. He said he would come to slay the serpent and settle the problem of sin. He said he would bring us back to him. When we fail to believe his word, he promised to deliver us from death. When we put him to death, he resurrected as our only hope for eternal life. And right before he departed, Jesus reassured us with the same promise, "I will come again." He said he would come soon, but it's been a while. And as time goes by, his voice seems more distant. Year after year, death smashes us against the reality that we too shall pass. Day after day, we are confronted with the pain and sorrows of our souls and the afflictions of others. It seems like the entire nature groans for help. And where is Jesus through all of this? Why hasn't he come to end the suffering, to crown our faith, to deliver us from this world of evil? Why doesn't he come soon? Well, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The promise was made a long time ago. He will come again. You can rest assured. And this day is nearer than it's ever been. Just believe.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope.
John Bradshaw from It Is Written is with us today to share a devotional thought.
Great to see you. I hope your day has started well. I hope that blessings await you, that you have an opportunity today to experience God's goodness, to recognize His blessing in your life, and maybe be used by God to be a blessing to somebody else. This day is filled with possibilities, and I hope they turn out for you to be great things. Story in the Bible. Well, many stories in the Bible about King David. King David. When was David at his greatest? Well, it wasn't when he fooled with Bathsheba. That wouldn't be his greatest. That'd be a low point. Was it when he was merciful to King Saul? He could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Maybe it was that. Maybe. Here's a good one. Maybe he was at his greatest when he led the armies into battle and killed all kinds of enemy people. Or maybe David was at his greatest when he walked out onto that field against a 9-foot-tall giant. David was armed with only a sling and a few stones, and he took the giant down, cut off his head, won a great victory for Israel. The Philistines scattered. They were routed. Was that David's greatest moment? Was it when David returned home and discovered that the town in which he was living had been ransacked, devastated, and that the women and children had been all taken away? Then David and his men, they caught up with those scoundrels, discomfited them, took back the women and children and the wealth and so forth, and won a great victory. Was that when David was at his greatest? No, I don't think so. Let me share a story from David's life. You read this in 2 Samuel. So David had to leave town. Absalom took over the kingdom, usurped the throne. David realized, I gotta go. Ultimately, it came to a war. There was a terrible battle. Absalom was killed. David was returned to the throne. Now, when he was leaving town, a scoundrel named Shimei came to David, threw rocks at David, and cursed David. When they're coming back, that guy's smart enough to know that the writing is on the wall and his life is done. So he goes out to David and says, oh, David, I'm sorry. I wonder if I can take that back. David's right-hand man is a fellow named Abishai. And Abishai says, I tell you what, I'll fix that guy. I'll cut his head off and he won't smart mouth you ever again. I don't know what you'd do if you had a friend like that. I'll take care of that brother. I will decapitate him. And David said, well, let's do the buildup. David was a king, extremely powerful. You can't go disrespecting the king like that. You'd have every rascal in the kingdom trying the same thing on. David was extremely powerful. He had, as I mentioned, killed Goliath. He'd led armies into battle. He had seen God work in a great way. He was hand-picked by God to replace King Saul as Israel's king. What does David do when Shimei comes slithering out there and says how sorry he is that beforehand he'd been so disgraceful and insulting? What's David do? Abishai says, I'll cut his head off. David said, don't. No. Let's leave him with God. This may have been God's plan. It's not a time to exact revenge. What would you have done? I don't mean if you were you, but if you were the king, the monarch with unlimited power, no rival could come close to you, and some slimy little man with a smart mouth throws rocks at you And in fact, I believe he called David a dead dog as David was leaving. I don't know, we use that insult too often today, but I'm sure it was pretty effective. And then David returns and that same guy's out there groveling, oh, look, you know, I'm so sorry. David was merciful. Didn't need to be merciful, but he was. The question was, when was David at his strongest? He was pretty strong when he didn't take the life of King Saul. But this might have been better, because King Saul was the Lord's anointed. He was the king. It would have created havoc if he'd done that. He could have had Abishai take care of Shimei. No one would have known. Those who knew wouldn't have even cared. David could have justified it by saying, I'll send a message. I will send a message to all the little Shimeis out there. But he didn't do that either. Sometimes we have the idea that our strength is demonstrated by the powerful emotions that we display, like getting really angry or pounding your fist on the table or speaking loudly, like, that's making me look strong. But usually it just makes you look small, makes you look like you've lost control. David did something that made him look very, very strong. He chose not to get revenge. That was a strong thing for him to do. Now, would I have criticized him if the Bible record had said he killed Shimei? I'm sure I wouldn't. I'm sure I would have said, well, that was fair enough. Maybe the guy deserved it. And by the letter of the law, he certainly did deserve it. But David took the high road and opted to extend mercy to Shimei. So, how might that affect you today? Someone backs into you in the parking lot, you could get out the car and start screaming, hollering, shaking your fist, or you could get out of the car and smile. Either way, you're going to get that person's insurance details. Either way, their insurance company is going to cover your damage. Why not just smile and demonstrate that you're different because Jesus has got hold of your heart? The kids are driving you up the wall and that's it, you're going to scream at them. Well, no, man, that doesn't help. It's never helped to yell at the kids. Oh, it gets them in line, yeah, but it traumatizes them, and later on in life they're going to yell at their kids and maybe even worse, and they're going to think that you're the Wicked Witch of the West or whatever the case might be. Better to speak with them reasonably. Someone does something at home, an accident occurs, why don't you just talk it through instead of wanting to throw the book at that person? You understand what I mean? Life throws us some curveballs sometimes. Things aren't always easy. Things aren't always good. But you can react with equanimity at all times. You can maintain an even keel. You can. You don't have to let life throw you around and bounce you around and bump you around. Now, you might be thinking, but hold tight, all my life, that's all I've done. React. Ah, that's right. That's what you did when you were born. What should you do when you're born again? So let's think about that. As born-again believers, people who are growing certainly, but wanting to reflect Jesus to the world, it's better to have mercy on somebody. It's justice. Oh, I don't mean letting people off. I don't mean not holding people accountable, but demonstrating kindness instead of condemnation. Mercy instead of malice. That's the way to go. So that's something that you can practice today. I don't hope that you have 1,000 opportunities to do so, but if one comes along, how about praying and saying, God, help me to be kind in this situation, merciful in this situation, not condemnatory and not hateful, like David was when he dealt with Shimei. Hope that's a blessing to you. Good to see you. Have a fantastic day. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor John.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope and spending your morning with us. You know, we enjoyed our time together.
We sure did. Don't forget to join us tomorrow. We'll have a special music feature and we'll have Dr. John Peckham sharing a devotional thought. Plus, we'll have an insightful talk on love and limits from The Parenting Place and more. Don't miss it. And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Again, that's hope.study. We are sure our free Bible study guides will be a blessing to to you. And friends, we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 5.
And there Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth."
You know, friend, there's no question we will have trouble in this world. Yet in these moments, we can remember this beautiful promise. As we place our trust in Jesus and humbly follow His ways, we can have peace as we carry this promise in our hearts.
Amen. We pray you have begun this day with a grateful heart because of Jesus' love and the hope you have in Him. May God bless you abundantly. Have a wonderful Wednesday.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this peace that you offer, we want to just receive with all of our hearts. We want to welcome you into our presence. You are the Prince of Peace. And we pray, Lord, that today you would abide in us, remain in us all through the day. We thank you for the inspiration and the encouragement we have received today. I know that with you, all things are possible, and we'll make it through this day with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.